Going to continue our study today. I want you to open your Bibles over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we've spent a number of weeks now together looking at the overall theme called salvation. But in our study of salvation, we have found that salvation really has a lot of different aspects to it. Whenever you see the word salvation or saved, you always want to ask, save from what? And so we've seen in this long series, there's salvation from the penalty of sin, which is, that's your initial justification when you're saved from hell, by faith alone, in the blood of Christ alone. But then we also have noticed that now as a believer, you want to be saved from the power of sin in your life. And that's the whole aspect of our sanctification. And wonderfully enough, it's the same way. It's by faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, except in learning about and in learning to trust in the new identity you've been given when you trusted Christ, that new identity of being dead to sin and alive unto God. So you're in a whole new realm now as far as God is concerned. And so being saved from the power of sin, we want to align our thinking, our belief, with what God's thinking is, and therefore we should believe what He believes. And so then we also looked at salvation from the presence of sin. That's, of course, talking about the rapture, or whenever we're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We spent several weeks looking at that. Then we spent a number of weeks looking at the issue of salvation from the tyrannical emotions, salvation from the tyranny of our emotions. Not all emotions are bad, but a lot of them are. And we don't want to be run by our emotions. We want to be led by the Spirit. We want to be run by the Word of God. We want to have a positive response to what the Word of God says instead of allowing our emotions to run us. We finished that portion up a couple of weeks ago. We are now looking at salvation from apostasy, salvation from bad doctrine. You want to be saved from bad doctrine. If you'll notice with me over to 1 Timothy, oops, I better turn this little recorder on, otherwise Ken will give me a hard time. Let's see, okay, it's on now. Anyway, if you look over at 1 Timothy and chapter number 4 here, you can see we started this last week, so this is the second in this series. Look at 1 Timothy 4:16. He says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Let's just have a quick word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we are grateful that you, when you wrote your word, you wrote it in such a way that we really can read it. And by reading, we understand. And we understand that it is by trusting what you say, by believing what you say, that that is how your word works in us. It works in us when we believe it. So we ask for light, we ask for wisdom and understanding now as we do study your word, especially along these lines of the desire that you have for us and therefore the desire that we should have to be saved from false doctrine. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned last week, that when Paul tells Timothy here at the end of that verse, "Thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee," Timothy is obviously already a justified individual. He's been saved for many, many years by the time Paul wrote 1 Timothy. So the salvation in that verse is not his salvation from hell. Rather, we have determined, if you look at verse 1, he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." See that? The salvation at verse 16 is you want to be saved from that temptation and potential of departing from the faith. So this is what we mean by salvation from apostasy, salvation from bad doctrine. And what we're going to do is we're going to look verse by verse through this whole chapter, although we will not get to that today. We won't get to the whole thing today. But we're going to look at this passage and some other passages where the Apostle Paul clearly warns us about the idea that, you know what, you got to maintain, you got to take care of the doctrine. You got to take care of yourself and the doctrine. And you can see it in verse 16, that's the way he says it. He says, "Take heed unto thyself." You've got to watch out for yourself, spiritually speaking. You and I, as believers, because we are in the body of Christ, Paul says over in Romans chapter number 8 there, that we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And that's not by God, that's by the adversary. He counts members of the body of Christ just to be worthy to be slaughtered. They're no good for anything except to be slaughtered, okay? And that being the case, therefore, you and I are going to be under constant assault by the fact that we live in this present evil world where Satan is the god of this world, plus we still have the flesh. And so you and I are facing a nonstop onslaught against us and against the maintenance of sound doctrine. And so when Paul says, take heed unto thyself, you got to watch out for yourself. You really do. You have to be on guard spiritually. It says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. And you got to always be on guard for the temptation to change the doctrine. All right. So we'll talk more about that when we actually get back to that verse here. Okay. Now, what I want to do to begin this lesson today, we're going to look at some other passages of Scripture. I just want us to notice how often the Apostle Paul brings up this idea of really a warning that guys, you got to be on guard. You got to watch out. This is no light thing. This is not just something you can kind of think about one time and forget about. So we're going to look at several passages in Paul's epistles about and see how frequently he really brings up this issue of, man, you just need to be on guard spiritually for yourself and for the doctrine. Let's go over to the book of Romans, if you would. Look over to Romans chapter 16. Let's just kind of peruse through some of Paul's epistles and see how often and how he says it this way about you need to be saved from the possibility of being swept away with apostasy there, okay? So look over to Romans chapter 16. Notice verse 17. Look over to Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. He says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." That's a pretty powerful couple of verses right there when you really stop and think about it. And allow the impact of what those verses are saying to really reach your heart. The fact is that there was opposition to what the Apostle Paul was preaching, and he was concerned that the Romans themselves, had their own believers there, had they not been made aware of it, that the issue was that they would fall victim to that false teaching. And so he tells him, look at what he says here. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." There were those at Rome, that, you know, Paul obviously is writing this to the Romans, and by the way, they weren't only at Rome, but there were people at Rome who were absolutely opposing what the Apostle Paul was teaching. And yet they were saying that they were preaching Jesus Christ. They were saying that the things that the Apostle Paul was preaching was really not, it didn't stand alone, it was not unique, it was not separate. And what was happening is that they were seeking to turn away these believers at Rome from following the doctrine the Apostle Paul was teaching. And you can see again, look at the wording, verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." You have to learn the doctrine, and in learning the doctrine, you will gain that spiritual sense, that spiritual radar, I call it, to where you will be able to hear what someone else says, and you'll be able to say, no, that's not right for this dispensation. That's not preaching the word of God rightly divided. You'll have that spiritual discernment. And so that verse says you're to mark them and you are to avoid them. Now, relative to our study, our present series, Salvation from Apostasy, therefore, I mean, these verses make it very clear that there are those out there that are preaching doctrine that is contrary to what Paul taught. And therefore, if you and I want to be saved from the apostasy, say from false doctrine, say from bad doctrine and so forth, you and I have to know sound doctrine. The only way you're going to know whether or not you're hearing false doctrine is if you know sound doctrine, if you know the Word of God rightly divided. Let me use forging money as an example. I have heard it said that the way that they teach bank tellers to be able to tell forgeries, like forgery $20 bills and that kind of thing, is by handling, legitimate $20 bills, legal $20 bills, legal tender, whatever. They say when you handle enough of them, just the feel of it and the texture, the genuine, they say when you handle enough of it, then all of a sudden when that counterfeit gets slipped in there, ooh, automatically your sense, it's so heightened that you can just feel it. So it is by familiarity that they are able to discern the counterfeit. Well, listen, the more that you and I know sound doctrine, the more that you and I become familiar with sound doctrine, the more that you and I study the Word of God divided, get into our thinking, and get the logic, get the thinking of Paul in your mind, get his thinking in your mind. And you understand, listen, when I say the thinking of Paul, I'm not exalting Paul, okay? Paul says, be followers together of me as I follow Christ. If you want to follow Christ today, the only way you can follow Jesus Christ today is by following him based upon the information he gave to the Apostle Paul, period. No exceptions at all. Okay, I know that's a pretty strong statement, but that's the truth, and somebody needs to tell you that. The Apostle Paul says, be followers together of me as I also am of Christ. The way that you follow Jesus Christ today is not by following him according to the information he gave to Matthew and the 12 apostles and the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The way that you follow Jesus Christ today is that you follow him based upon the revelation of the mystery that he committed to the Apostle Paul for you and me today. That's how you follow Christ today. So at any rate, what I'm saying is that you and I need to become so familiar with how Paul thinks about something. Not because it's Paul, but because he's using the information Christ gave him. He's thinking through problems, thinking through doctrine, thinking through challenges, thinking through difficulties, thinking through decision-making based upon the doctrines of grace God gave him. And so if you and I become so familiar with that, then when someone comes along with a different doctrine or a different passage of Scripture or whatever, and they want you to follow that, you'll be able to say, now, wait a minute, that, you know, let me think about that, because that doesn't sound right. I got a real interesting email. What's today? Today's Wednesday, right? I guess it must have been Monday. By someone who obviously is not real excited about what we're teaching, but they've been exposed to what we're teaching by someone who comes to the assembly. And what they're basically saying is that that the covenants are still in effect today, and you and I, because we're Abraham's seed, we're still in the covenant, so we're still God's covenant people, that kind of thing. And you know, the covenants of Genesis 12, 15, and 17 are still in effect. They still apply. And so, you know, basically you and I are Israel, spiritual Israel, and that kind of a concept, you know. And it's interesting because it is a very common viewpoint that Bible interpreters have when they read the book of Galatians, where Paul does say that if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So it's a common view that, yes, we are Israel since we're Abraham's seed. So therefore, we're Israel. We're just spiritual Israel, and that the covenants apply and that kind of thing. And you know, if you don't think through clearly what, first of all, what the Apostle Paul is teaching in the context of those verses in Galatians 3, you might say, well, yeah, that makes sense. Therefore, since we're Abraham's seed, therefore we are in the covenants. Therefore, the covenants apply today. When you go back and read the context and read Paul's point, not only the larger point in the book of Galatians as a whole, but the more specific points in the book of Galatians chapter 3 where he quotes those, where those passages are quoted from, you can see Paul is not suggesting at all that we're under those covenants or that we're spiritual Israel, but simply that the promise that what Abraham got by faith was righteousness and life, the gift of righteousness and life. And Paul's saying that's what you, in talking to the Galatians there, he's saying that's what you guys got. You guys already have righteousness and life, so why are you allowing yourself to be put back under the law? All right? My point to bring it up is this, that you know, you got to have some discernment to think that through. You got to be able to say, okay, yes, it does say this, and is Paul's thinking this, or is this thinking this? I'm saying this. Put sound doctrine in your mind and in your heart. Learn to think like Paul thinks. Learn to think like the Word of God would lead you to think in errors. And that's how you are going to be able to mark and avoid those that preach doctrine contrary to what Paul preaches. And then back to the issue here, you want the fact that Paul's the Apostle Paul warns about that. Verse 17, he says, "Now I beseech," I'm at Romans 16:17. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoided." That tells you that there's going to be that out there. There are going to be those who are preaching doctrine and teaching doctrine, and they're going to do it in the name of God. They're going to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. They're going to say they're being led by the Spirit. They're going to have verses that they quote, but they're going to be teaching doctrine that's contrary to the doctrine the Apostle Paul preached. The Apostle Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles today. If you want to know where to go in your Bible to find out what God says for you today, you've got to go to the writings of the Apostle Paul. Okay? You read all of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, in the light of where you are in the Bible. And you are in the dispensation of grace, and the information pertaining to the dispensation of grace is in Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon. Look with me, hold this verse here, Romans chapter 16, but go with me over to a wonderful passage of Scripture to really give some insight on this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Look over to 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. We're going to come right back to Romans here in just a minute. Look over to 2 Timothy 2, 7. Look at that verse and think about what that verse says. He says, "Consider what I say." Now, who is the I there? Well, that's the Apostle Paul. "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." If you want to get understanding in all things, if you want to get the big picture, Genesis to Revelation, the all things, then you have to consider that from the perspective of what the Apostle Paul tells you. Paul says, "Consider what I say." If you look at things the way that I tell you to look at them, Paul is saying there, that is how the Lord is going to give you understanding in all things. If you look at the Word of God rightly divided, time past, but now, ages to come. That division that the Apostle Paul lays out, that you see in Romans, you see in Ephesians, and so forth. When that verse says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things," that is how the Lord's going to give you understanding in all things. That is by you considering what the Lord says through the pen of the Apostle Paul. And so my point, relative to our study, you want to be saved from apostasy, saved from bad doctrine. You're never going to be saved from bad doctrine if you don't really believe there's bad doctrine out there being promoted in the name of Jesus Christ. There are those who are promoting bad doctrine, teaching bad doctrine, preaching bad doctrine with power and zeal and influence and good words and fair speeches. And they're doing it in the name of God. They're doing it in the name of Jesus. They're doing it in the name of the Spirit of God. You've got to understand that. You'll never be equip yourself to be saved from apostasy if you don't realize apostasy is being promoted under the category of false doctrine in the name of Jesus. It's out there, friends. There's another great verse there, Galatians 2:21. Christian and Scott put that up there. It says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Listen, that means there's false doctrine out there that's trying to get you to frustrate the grace of God. Okay? Go back with me, if you would, to Romans 16 again there. Look at what he says here. Romans 16, verse 17 and 18 now. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you have learned, and avoid them." He says at verse 18, "For they that are such," that is, those that are preaching that doctrine that's contrary to what Paul taught. And they're out there. He says, "For they that are such, they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ." They don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They say they do, and they even think they do in many cases. In most cases, probably. But they don't. Because the only way you can serve the Lord Jesus Christ today in the dispensation of grace is by serving Him in line with the writings of the Apostle Paul. That's where you find what Christ is doing today, and therefore how to follow Him today. That verse says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. They're just turns out they're just serving their own selves. And he says, and by good words. And boy, they do have good words. And fair speeches. And man, they've got good fair speeches. They deceive the hearts of the simple. See that? So what I'm saying, what I'm trying to establish here, is that you'll never equip yourself to be saved from apostasy, to be saved from bad doctrine, unless you first know what sound doctrine is, and then be aware of the fact that there's a constant attack against sound doctrine. Think about it this way. I'm going to use an illustration just in human terms of military combat. You go and you sign up for the Marine Corps, and you get trained how to shoot that M16 and your 45 and how to have hand-to-hand combat and that type of thing. What are you getting trained for? Well, you're getting trained because you know there's the potential of combat, and you want to be able to protect yourself and your buddies and the team and the Corps, right? So you have to learn, you have to be trained, you have to be instructed in the doctrine of how to use all that equipment. And then you get shipped off to war. The knowledge of all that, of how to use all the equipment, is not going to benefit you one bit if you don't think you're in a real fight. So listen, the way to be saved from apostasy, the way to be saved from the departure from the faith, is first of all, you have to know what the faith is. And then you have to be aware that there's going to be a non-stop, constant attack against sound doctrine, against what Christ gave to the Apostle Paul today to preach in the dispensation of grace. And no matter how good the speaker is, that verse says, good words and fair speeches. No matter how good they are, no matter how good they look, no matter how wonderful their pulpit presence is, their radio voice is. And I got to tell you, friends, and you know, you've heard these guys on the radio, seen them on TV, and think, man, that guy can speak. He's a good speaker. He's polished, man. He sounds good. He never stutters. He never repeats himself. He never uses He never doesn't repeat the you know. He doesn't do it. I mean, it just he doesn't stumble over his words. It goes right through his message, and you say, man, that guy can preach. And all of a sudden you go, no, but wait a minute. Is what he said the truth? So that verse says, by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So again, my point is, you can see that the Apostle Paul, right from the beginning, right from Romans here, he says, guys, watch out. False doctrine's out there. Don't allow yourself to become victims of that false doctrine. Look over to another example of this fact. Look over to, this time, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. And let me ask you this as we proceed. Spiritually speaking, after the Apostle Paul had left Corinth, you know that the Corinthians didn't do so well, right? So, I mean, how were they doing at the time Paul writes 1 Corinthians? Because he writes 1 Corinthians after he left. So at the time Paul writes 1 Corinthians, how were the Corinthians doing, spiritually speaking? Well, yeah, just not too well. They were not, and that's kind of a way understatement. Spiritually, they just not were doing well, okay? And we've studied before as to why. They had turned away from Pauline doctrine. They had allowed themselves to be human viewpoint, the wisdom of this world. The term he uses in 1 Corinthians 1 is the wisdom of this world. Look over at 1 Corinthians 1:17, he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words. And then if you look at verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And then at verse 20, he says, where is the wise? Where is the described, where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So see that? It goes from wisdom of words, verse 17, wisdom of the wise, verse 19, wisdom of the world, verse 20. You see the pattern there? So what had happened is that these Corinthians began to listen to the wrong people. and these wrong these people they were listening to, the basis of their teaching and logic and preaching was the wisdom of the world about divine things. It wasn't the wisdom of the world in the sense of physics and astronomy and calculus and gravity and that type of thing. It was the wisdom of the world about divine things. All right? They were taking the Bible, they were taking God's Word, and they were using human viewpoint to interpret and to say what's going on today. All right? And the Corinthians were listening to that. And because they were listening to that and believing that and adopting that, that's how come they stayed in such spiritual confusion. All right? Now this time go to chapter 4. This time go to chapter 4. Watch verse 15. This is an amazing verse of Scripture to think about this. He says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." Now let's think about what he just said. We're going to stay here on this verse. These guys had 10,000. They had more than enough instructors. But you would think that if these guys had more than enough instructors, he says 10,000 there, and I don't think he's exaggerating. But you would think with the number of instructors that these people had, that they would have been doing way, way better spiritually, don't you think? If what these instructors were teaching them was the truth. Wouldn't you agree? If these instructors that the Corinthians were whose ministry they were sitting under, they were going to their churches, they were reading their books, they were listening to the radio broadcasts and podcasts. Now listen, I know they didn't have radio back then in podcasts. I understand. I'm just using the illustration. Okay, so come on, cut me some slack here. But these Corinthians were sitting under the ministry of these 10,000 instructors. And you would think that if these 10,000 instructors were preaching the truth to them, or preaching Paul's doctrine, they would have been doing much better. And that's exactly the point. The point is, they were not preaching what Paul was preaching. And it's because they were not preaching what Paul was preaching, rather they were teaching the wisdom of the world about spiritual things. They were preaching what they're preaching in the name of Jesus. Experience-based faith stories about the Bible, about Jesus, about his life, about his ministry. And hence the Corinthians were, man, no further along spiritually than when Paul was there. Indeed, another gospel is what they were preaching. Now go back, look at verse 15 again. So 1 Corinthians 4:15, he says this: "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." The fact that he says, verse 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me," doesn't that demand that if they were, since they were following the 10,000 instructors, the 10,000 instructors were not teaching what Paul was teaching. Otherwise, why would he have to say, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me"? He's saying, guys, you've got to come back to what I'm teaching. You've got to come back to my doctrine. That verse demands that the 10,000 were not followers of Paul's doctrine. They were teaching Bible doctrine, but they were not teaching sound doctrine. They were teaching biblical information, but they were not teaching the Word of God divided. So Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers together with me." He says, if you guys want to get back on track, you guys want to get edified, you want to get saved from that false teaching, you got to start following what I'm teaching you. Now watch what he does in verse 17. This is amazing. He says, "For this cause," what cause? "To get you to follow me, to get you to come back in line with the doctrine. For this cause," verse 17, "for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord." Watch this now. "Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Do you see what he just said there? He said, "I'm going to send you Timothy, and he's going to bring you back into my ways." That is my doctrine, Paul's doctrine, the doctrine he taught in all the churches that he went to and established and so forth. Isn't that crazy? Look, by the way, look at the ratio there. 10,000 to 1 I mean, if you were Timothy, wouldn't you feel a little bit, just a wee bit intimidated? Like, wait a minute, Paul. I got to go up against 10,000? Well, of course, no, in the sense that Timothy was not going to go into the pulpits where those 10,000 preachers were preaching. He was going to go and, you know, one by one just try to talk to these Corinthians and try to meet with them, you see? But you can see the point, several points I'm trying to make here. First of all, the fact that false doctrine was already on the scene, even early in Paul's ministry. Paul's already had to deal with the fact that false doctrine had already began to have a huge impact here at Corinth and Galatians as well. And he's warning these people about false doctrine. So the false doctrine was there already. These 10,000 instructors were there already, and they were teaching things in the name of Jesus, in the name of God, in the name of Spirit, but it was not sound doctrine. They were teaching Bible doctrine, but it wasn't sound doctrine. And unfortunately, the Corinthians, at least at this time, they sure got persuaded. By the way, when you read 2 Corinthians, there's some pretty wonderful indication that they really did come around to a large degree as a result of when they read the 1 Corinthians. It seemed really have had a pretty good impact on him. But when you read 2 Corinthians, you see the response and so forth. So it's kind of neat to see that obviously it can have the word. So my point is, the only way you can be saved from apostasy, because we're talking about salvation from apostasy, salvation from bad doctrine, salvation from false doctrine, salvation from falling away, is you have to know the faith. You have to know the sound doctrine, the doctrine Christ gave the Apostle Paul. And then in knowing it, you have to be aware that there is non-stop, constant opposition against sound doctrine that you and I are going to face. Okay? So you've got to be on guard. All right? Well, another obvious one, look with me to the book of Galatians, chapter number 1 here. Galatians, chapter number 1. This is just so glaring. Look at Galatians 1:6. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. See that? I mean, right early on this was happening. There was opposition against Paul's gospel. And those who were preaching in opposition were saying that they were preaching for Jesus. There's something very important to get, verse 7. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert what? That verse says they're perverting the gospel of Christ. It doesn't say they're perverting the gospel of the kingdom. That verse says they were perverting the correct gospel. Which means, if they were perverting the gospel of Christ, they were not preaching another Jesus in the sense of a Jesus of Eastern mysticism. They were not preaching like Buddhism or even Islam or that type of thing. These guys were preaching Jesus Christ. These false teachers. They were preaching that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. And that if they wanted to be right in the eyes of God, that faith alone in the blood of Christ alone was not enough. They need to keep the law. They need to become Israel. All the standard stuff. They need to follow Christ after his earthly ministry. They were perverting the right gospel, which means they were believing, they were teaching a part of the right gospel, but by adding something to it, it was perverting it. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense there. Okay, so you can go out and you can preach from your pulpit and from your radio program and in your books. You can say Christ died for your sins, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, and he died for you, and God loves you, and he sent Jesus Christ to die for you. And if you will confess your sins and ask God to save you and commit your life to Christ, you realize you just perverted the gospel. Do you understand that? You just perverted the gospel. Anytime you add any kind of works at all to the finished work of Christ, you just perverted the gospel. You made the cross of Christ of none effect. And you might be out there preaching in the name of Jesus, saying you're doing it. You might be saying you're led by the Spirit, saying that that's so. You might be saying you're preaching for God. But listen, if you preach the gospel of Christ and you add anything to it, you are perverting that gospel. So you are not doing it in the name of Jesus. You are not being led by the Spirit when you add something to the finished work of Christ. You can say it all you want. It doesn't make it so. You can say you're being led by the Spirit to do that, but it doesn't make it so, friends. Look at what he says at verse 8 and 9. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. My point is this, that false doctrine is out there. That perversion of the gospel of the grace of God that Paul is preaching is out there, and it has been out there ever since the Apostle Paul started his ministry. That opposition to that truth. So the church has always faced, throughout its history, it's faced false doctrine, it's faced the temptation to be swayed off into apostasy. And for the most part, the church as a whole went into apostasy even before Paul died. Look with me over to 2 Timothy. This is a passage you are very familiar with. It's, look over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look at verse 15. You see, the church as a whole went into apostasy even before the Apostle Paul died. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter... I said chapter 2, I'm sorry, I meant chapter 1, verse 15. My bad there. But hey, that's, chapter 2, verse 15 is the key verse, is it not? To study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. But at any rate, to look over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, 15. Now think about that verse. This is the last book the Apostle Paul writes before he dies, of course. And he knows, when he's writing this book, he knows that he's going to die. He knows he's going to be executed, and he's going to be executed relatively soon to when he writes the book and everything. And he's turning the ministry over to Timothy here. He's seeking to encourage Timothy to stick with the doctrine in the face of apostasy, because you know everybody in Asia left. But look over to 2 Timothy 1:15. Now look at this verse. He says this, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." That's amazing. I had a guy, you know, he was arguing with me about this point one time, and he was saying, no, you guys make way too much of the Apostle Paul. When that verse says that they turned away from Paul, he said, so what? Big deal. Who cares? Paul's nobody. Yeah, you're missing the point. Paul, as a man, you're right, is nobody. No one. He says so. He says he's less than the least of all saints. He's not even fit to be called an apostle, he says. But he is the apostle of the Gentiles. He is the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ sent to you. There's no way around that verse. You can argue about it all you want, but you're still going to have to give an account to God for that. Okay, that's what he says. And he's saying this as an apostle. So when he says that this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, he's telling Timothy, he says, listen, Timothy, they've all left the doctrine. They've all left the doctrine. That great apostasy that he warned about in 1 Timothy, by the time he writes 2 Timothy, man, it had swept like a tsunami across Asia, taking all the churches with it. That's staggering to think about that. That's amazing. That tells you how powerful, how influential, how capable that false doctrine is of leading you away. Do we still have sound? Do we have still sound? Stan says, yes, sir, sound is okay. All right, thanks. So you and I have just got to be aware of it, friends. The only way to be saved from apostasy is you have to know what the faith is. You have to know Paul's doctrine. You have to know the Word of God rightly divided. You have to know sound doctrine. You have to know the information. Be so familiar with it. And then be on guard. Have your spiritual sensors, your spiritual radar up, so that you listen very carefully to what someone says. And so that you can discern that, no, man, that just doesn't sound right. Let me go back and rethink about what that person just said. And just because someone has good words and fair speeches and they're a nice person and they dress nice and they look good and have a big crowd and great performances, that doesn't mean they're necessarily preaching the truth. You'll know whether or not they're preaching the truth by simply seeing if it aligns with what the Apostle Paul preaches, okay? Now, we just have begun to scratch the surface about this. We're going to continue next week looking at this issue. And again, we're going to look at a lot of other places in Paul's epistles where where he's warning the believers, guys, this false doctrine's out there, you got to be aware of it. Think of all the times he says, beware. You know, he warns us about that. Put on the armor of God, things like that, okay? All right, well, listen, we're done for today. Let's open this up to see if anyone has any questions or comments or additional thoughts about what we've covered today. If so, just click on the raise hand icon. If you have a microphone, you can ask your question. If you don't have a mic, you can still ask your question by typing your question in. Ken, how you doing? Here you go. Let me give you the microphone. Hey, Ken, I could not hear your question because the mic kept going off and on. So, so let me give you the microphone back and see if you can ask the question again here. Here you go. Yeah, that is an excellent observation there, by the way. Do we have sound? Yeah, do we have sound? Okay, good. Yeah, that's an excellent observation, Ken, when he says that they're turned away. So you're right, it wasn't just a gradual drifting, it was a conscious decision. So that's an excellent point there. And then previously on the screen there, upon Mud, it says, can you change your font from bright red? I'm not sure what that is. I don't know. I'm not sure what that's pertaining to. Dan, maybe you can address that issue. I'm not quite sure what that's pertaining to. Okay, let's see. Christy, here goes with the mic there.
I'm trying this again. I hope this works. I was listening to this. It was reminding me of lesson you did on Wednesday night, and you're going through Ezekiel 28:18, and about the adversary defiling the Can you hear me? Okay. how the adversary has been defiling the synagogue since before the earth was even formed, and how, you know, to be on guard. At work, director of the resort is going through Lent, and she was having dinner with me, and she wanted to have a glass of wine, but she's given up wine for Lent. And I quickly said, you know, and I looked at her, and she smiled at me. She's like, "Oh, I want some wine, but I'm gonna have to go to confession if I, you know." And I looked at her and I said, "You're already forgiven." And then she looked at me with a big smile, and then she looked at me with like fear, and then, you know, I thought to myself, maybe I was hasty in saying that. But sometimes you don't know what is the right thing. But, you know, I don't know. But there's opportunities to share the word. But at the same time, you don't want to cause somebody in their belief to stumble and be turned further away of a feeling of in fear. But I don't know. I guess that's kind of a question I have, too, is, you know, I thought about writing her or talking to her, but I didn't want to make a bigger deal about it. But maybe there'll be an opportunity in the future to explain myself through a verse and not get myself in the way, but let the Word of God do the work. But I guess that's all I have to say. Thank you very much.
Hey, Christy. Yes, thanks for sharing that with us. Yeah, maybe something to consider. You know, obviously I was a former Catholic, right, in like 20 years in the Catholic Church and so forth, and Lent for us was a pretty big deal when you had to give up stuff and that type of thing. So I can suggest a couple of ways to approach it. Number one is you could just ask her, because the fact that you mentioned that and then she, you know, wasn't quite sure to respond, you you possibly actually have a little bit of an open door there, and you could just ask her, say, hey, the other night when we were having dinner and I mentioned that thing about the wine, could we talk about that a little bit further? Are you okay with that? So she's either going to say yes or no. If she says no, she's not interested, well, then that's fine. You tried, no big deal, okay? And then you could, if she says no, you could just say, okay, that's fine, but if at some point you'd like to talk to her, it'd be wonderful. I would be more than open. If, on the other hand, she says, well, yeah, I'd like to talk about that. What did you mean by that? Well, now there's your open door. So a couple of verses to give her, and I'm speaking this from the standpoint of being a former Roman Catholic. With the Roman Catholic, the whole concept is in relationship to forgiveness of sins. And how you get forgiveness, if I drink wine, then I got to go to confession. See, the kind of a concept. So they are taught that their relationship to God is based upon their performance. In this case, give up stuff to make God happy with you. Give up wine, give up chocolate, give up corn, give up sex, give up alcohol, give up, you know, watching a movie, give up playing the drums, give up whatever, okay? Give it up and then God will be happy with you, which is utter nonsense, okay? But in that system, you don't know that, okay? It's what you've been taught, it's what you believe, and therefore that's why you do it. But when they really stop and think about it, they'll go, yeah, that is kind of crazy. I mean, why would me not having a glass of wine, you know, for Lent, but then as soon as Lent's over, then I can have wine? How does that make any sense in my impact to God? How does that really, really make any sense? Okay. Well, so here's a verse to consider. And you just put this in their lap. It's over in 1 Timothy 2:5. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And then there's a lot you can discuss about that verse. That Christ in himself alone is the mediator. It isn't the church. And it's not your sacrificing. And he gave himself as the ransom for you. So therefore he must love you. And since he gave himself a ransom for you, then that means he paid the full price. You see how you've, right in just those two or three sentences, you've hit some major issues. And then just leave her with those couple of verses and let her think about those. So those would be, you know, maybe a few verses to kind of get the conversation started. You're using scripture and concept of Lent. It is such nonsense. It's such total hypocrisy. I mean, if you know anything about Mardi Gras, the whole concept behind Mardi Gras is the idea, let's go party. And I mean, they do everything and everything that you can imagine. They go do it. And then they go into Lent and they confess as though the one justified the other. It's just pure hypocrisy. But, Ken, that's a bad joke, right? Anyway, hopefully that helps, Christy. But thanks for sharing that. All right. Ken did away with Lent by using fabric softener. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer. We'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful for the fact that Christ gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time, and that he is our mediator. He's the one mediator that we have and the only one we need, because he did the work. He did it perfectly. He did it for us. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being with us. Have a great rest of your day. Bye-bye now.